Today's reading is from 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus Christ, or Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his command. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his command. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Wonder if you'd bow your heads and pray for me and with me. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. We talk today about a meaningful life. We think about what it means to find the goodness of your love and grace in such a way that it creates these moments where we experience life's victories. Bless us in this endeavor and speak to us in the ways that only you can. In Jesus' name. Amen. Nothing, I think, is better than life's little victories. Do you know what I mean? When I say that term, does that resonate with you? Every so often you get one, right? Every so often you have a moment that's this little victorious moment that whatever you've been working on, you're like, yes, finally worked. It happened. That thing that I hoped for happened. I read an article recently about a woman who found her mother at the kitchen table. Her mother was reading the Bible. She was doing her devotion. She said, "Mom, what are you reading?" She said, "I am reading in chapter 31 of Proverbs, the virtuous woman." Many of you have read, it's Mother's Day, many of you may have read this proverb. And in that, we have the proverb that lists all the things that make a woman virtuous. And the woman said, "I am frustrated because I'll never be the woman who is described in that passage." And it would be easy to feel defeated because Proverbs 31 speaks of the righteous woman. And here's a part of the list. She is wise, serving, faithful, disciplined, strong, humble, diligent, self-controlled, seeking the Lord. And that's just a start. Friends, if you're a woman, you may have noted that this space in Scripture can, for some people, be an Olympic-sized swimming pool of guilt for women, of all the things that they had hoped to be but weren't. Well, they talked about it some more, and she said, "I've decided just to take it one at a time. I'm going to take each of these qualities that's listed, and I'm going to work on it and try to become that person." And she said, "Maybe by the time I die, I'll have the whole thing. I'll be this virtuous woman the Bible describes." And so she began to really think about that, and her daughter knew that she was thinking about it and working on that. And one day, the daughter, sometime later, checked in on her mom and said, "Mom, how's it going?" She said, same thing, sitting at the kitchen table, had her Bible, "How's it going?" And she started to laugh, and she said, "Slow. It's going slow, but I'm working. I've taken a few of these on. I've been living very intentionally, thinking about how to live those out." She said, "I am deeply concerned, however, that I won't finish this list." Her daughter said, "Why?" She said, "Because her children have to call her blessed." And she said, "I think your sisters are going to have to graduate from being teenagers before that's going to be possible." Well, that put her daughter to thinking. And she said, "Last year, my sisters and I got together and we made a certificate of completion in Proverbs 31 training. We took every verse in that passage, we came up with an example where our mother had fulfilled that verse, and it ended up looking like a real diploma with her many accomplishments listed one after another, and we all signed it, including our dad. And then we gathered around her, and we read it to her. And when we got to the last verse, 'Her children will call her blessed,' we each told our mom why she was a blessing to us." And she said, "My mother cried, like ugly cried, cried and cried. And here's the question that I want you to think about with that. Why all the tears? Now picture the children gathered around, the husband standing behind them, talking to the mother, how she fulfilled these qualities. Why all the tears? I think the tears arise when you actually feel like somebody noticed this thing I was trying to do. It's life's little victories, right? And I say little victories, they actually feel pretty significant. But we know that we're not changing the whole world all at one time. We know that we're not getting it all right. We have enough sense to be humble. And yet life does have these moments where we have victories. And those victories bring us meaning. I think the tears are the articulation of the human body of moments of deep meaning, deep significance. That's what I think is going on, not just in this illustration, but in many. We all want some wins in life. It's Mother's Day. We honor mothers today in part because we want to celebrate those victories. And if you've ever been a parent or had any responsibility with a child or a teenager, whether you are a teacher, whether you volunteer in one of our ministries, you know, we just finished confirmation last week, and I know many of those mentors and those who worked on the retreats and other things, you get a connection in those spaces that can feel like a real victory. Last night, this is an aside, last night Karen and I, one of our youngest daughter's really close childhood friends was recently married out in another state, and so the family had a reception last night in their home. And I walked in, and oh my goodness, she was just so lovely. There was her husband. And I thought, wow, this family, this is a house full of meaning because this family just had one of those victories. Because so much was being represented in those moments. She'd graduated from college. She's just on her way to this life that she's in. Well, a meaningful life includes such things. 1 John 5 is helpful if you're looking for a meaningful life. If you're somebody who's saying, hey, Tom, if you're thinking right now, hey, Tom, I haven't had a victory in some time. I'd like one. I'm looking for one. But lately, it just feels like defeat after defeat or lack of meaning after lack of meaning. If you're looking for one of life's little victories, friends, this is a helpful passage. And I want to show you what I noted to be just sort of a virtuous cycle that these verses explain. And I want to start with faith. We begin with this question of why is faith in Christ important to the victories we hope to gain in life? Why is it important to have faith in Christ if you're going to have a meaningful life? And here's the thing. Many of us are trying to get victories in life all on our own. We're trying to churn them out and create them. And sometimes we're trying to do it without any help or any support or any guidance or any relationship with the Holy Spirit that would actually lead us to be more discerning and wiser. And so 1 John points us to our faith in Christ is a critical thing for having meaning in life, because what Christ does is he helps us understand you are not alone. You're not doing it on your own. The renowned child psychiatrist Robert Coles, if you've never read Robert Coles, I encourage you to. He spoke of a highly regarded psychiatrist who was a friend of his who felt very defeated. This man came to Dr. Coles and he said, I've had a guy who's been in therapy with me for 15 years, and this man is as angry, self-centered, and mean as he was the first day he walked into my office. And the only difference in those 15 years is that he now knows why he is so angry, self-centered, and mean. And Dr. Coles, in the class that was listening, said that this psychiatrist had helped his client understand how his childhood emotional wounding had impacted him and affected his adult dysfunction. But the man had never changed. The man had never changed. Coles asked, how can we conclude that this man, that what this man needed wasn't just information, right? What he gained over 15 years was a lot of information. But what did he need? Think about this, real question. What did he need? Transformation. I mean, friends, you can get all the information about yourself and it will produce absolutely no change, because what all of us need is information, but also transformation. Now, why is faith in Christ important? I believe that when people really come to know Jesus and love Jesus and walk with Jesus, they find their lives being transformed. They find that they give up being mean because it's just not the way of Jesus. Friend, if you've got somebody who calls themselves a Christian and they are consistently mean, they're not. I'm not saying they're bad at it. I'm saying they're not actually a Christian. Why? Because when we follow in the way of Christ, he takes a lot of that out of us. Now, many of us are still having that sanctified. It doesn't miraculously just go away, but we're in an intentional process, and you can watch a person who's following Jesus become kinder and more courageous in their willingness to be kind than they were in the past. If you've got somebody that's just angry all the time, their walk with Christ is not nearly what it could be. Why? Because anger is a go-to emotion for how we handle stress. But when we walk in the wisdom of Christ, we begin to see that in ourselves, and we start to say, pause, I don't need to be angry. I can speak without anger. It's not just information, it's transformation. That's why faith in Christ is so important. And so the scripture says, everyone who believes, this is in 1 John, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born from God. And you'll notice it's the same imagery that John 3:16 picks up. It's this idea of being born anew, being made alive in this lifetime. So we don't think that the kingdom of God is the song we sang at the beginning of the service. We don't think that the kingdom of God is just a future thing that happens after I die. We believe it's actually happening, breaking into our lives right now. And nothing renews the human life more than to discover that they are deeply loved of God, and that's what Christ teaches us. At Easter, we celebrated the new life that Jesus offers us in his resurrection. We're still in the Easter season, which is why this white veil remains over the cross. It is the promise of eternal life and a victorious life here and now. Jesus gives us a new way of seeing the world through the eyes of possibility, through the eyes of a new hope that is greater than the bad news of the life that we have before us. And there is a lot of bad news if you want to read it. Amen? I mean, it's out there. And the resurrection reminds us of hope. The resurrection reminds us that God is with us, that we are not abandoned, that we are not alone. Trusting Jesus, we learn to, and this is the next part of this virtuous cycle, trusting Jesus, we learn to the love of God. And it's the love of God for us, and it's our love of God. It's both and. It is both what we have received and then what we reflect outwardly. When we learn about Jesus in the Gospels, we see a life that places communion with God at the center, at the very core of our being. And when we love God, we live God's way. Words. Think about that opening illustration of the children, the adult children who stand around their mother. And they use words. And they are words to bless and not to curse. They are words to build up and not to tear down. Friends, it wasn't just a victory for the mom. It was a victory for the family. Why? Because when they finished that exercise, when they walked away, they knew they had blessed their mother. And these victories come when we take our love of God and then we reflect it into the world. And that changes how we live. We connect to God in prayer and worship, and we're going to receive the Holy Sacrament this morning. And in so doing, when we go into our week, in the coming week, we take our abilities and our strengths, we take them in our vocational spaces. We take them into our homes. We take them into this community in which we live. And some of you have jobs that are affecting the world. You affect the world. And when we love God, we take it into that space, and it goes outward in ways that we often don't understand. Some of you actually believe your life doesn't matter and your life hasn't counted, and you don't understand every day how many people you bless. Why? Because you love God, and we notice, we see it. And that's why a relationship with Christ is so essential, because he shows us the way. He lights our path. And you know, like all relationships, when we first start loving God and knowing Christ, it ebbs and flows a lot. I don't know about you, but for me, it just ebbed and flowed all the time. You know why? I always wanted to feel it. So if I didn't wake up like, I love God, I love, you know, if I didn't feel it, I thought it wasn't true. But over time, we get more mature, don't we? Over time, we get more mature and we just understand, you know what? It's in place. And today, I may not feel it, but it is so dependable. And over time, we discover that our faith is earnest and steadfast. It is not on the ups and downs of our emotions each day. We stop praying about what we want God to give us. Do you remember when you used to pray all your prayers were, God, give me this and God, give me that? Do you remember that? Years ago, you had that faith. And suddenly we start asking, Lord, how might I serve you today? What are your intentions for my day? And this is a source of your daily victories. You realize that when you're most connected and you're most demonstrative in your love of God, then you have the ability to love the people around you with deeper and greater joy. And that's when this verse, which could be confusing, makes sense. This verse. This is how we know that we love the children of God when we love God. Now, when you first read it, it's confusing. So look at it this way. Look at the end. When we love God, we love the children of God, and that's how we know we love God. It's this thing that happens that the more we love God and we're on that vertical axis, the more we tend to love the people around us. Faith, the love of God, and that leads us to obedience. Obedience. This is the love of God, that we keep God's commandments. God's commandments are not difficult, says this text, because everyone who is born of God defeats the world. Now, everybody say obedience out loud. Does that sound like a good word to you? Come on, be honest, yes or no? No. Can I tell you, I am trying to bring a positive to a word I don't like. I'm not that great. I have failed obedience school on multiple occasions. I'm actually a personality that if you tell me you have to, it does something in me. The hair on my neck goes up. Some people, and I do love you all, my oldest brother, if you say you have to, goes, just show me how. I don't understand him. I like him. And you know what he says about me? When we talk about things that we both did in high school and I tell him some of the things I did when I was that age, he looks at me and he goes, I don't even know how you thought of that. He said, it's not so crazy that you did that, but how did you even think of that? I have a hard time with the word obedience, but you know what? I am learning to embrace this word. Here's why. Sometimes I just need to obey. You're talking to someone, you can feel the anger rising, you're starting to get really frustrated, really good comebacks are forming in your brain. By the way, this is taking under a second to happen. And then the moment's coming where the brain is starting to engage the mouth and you can feel the mouth physically opening, and for me, that's a moment where I've got to say, stop, obey. You know, I've got a dog who sometimes gets to the edge of our driveway, the end of our driveway, and I say, "Mudge," and he looks at me, and he looks where he wants to go, and guess what wins every single time? He takes off every single time. It's like, this is the dog I deserve. It's not the dog I want, it's the dog I deserve. This is where God's like, yes, there's grace, but not in dogs. And can I tell you something? It never ends well. The dog always comes back with some problem that I've got to deal with that he has created. He always smells in a way that he shouldn't smell. He's done something he shouldn't have done. You have this dog? Yeah. Friends, that's not your dog. That's you. That's God standing at the end of the driveway going, "Tom?" And I'm like, "Yes, but." So I'm reclaiming the word obedience. Because you know what? My dog's life would actually be better if we didn't have to do this. Because you know what my dog doesn't like? My dog doesn't like showers at midnight. My dog doesn't like, there are a lot of things my dog doesn't like that are a consequence of disobedience. And it's true of me too. So many of us, we see this word, which is in the text, so we've got to deal with it. If you've got this negative resonance, now some of you are the firstborn and you're like, "I love that word," and we celebrate you. And the mothers in the room are like, "I loved raising you." And then the youngest child came. Obedience enables us, though, to think beyond ourselves. It enables us to evaluate the impact of our decisions and the ways that we affect other people. That's why it's a good word. Sin and disobedience in our lives is almost always about us getting what we want without regard for the way that it could impact other people around us. Sin does not believe in the concept of selfishness. Sin believes that selfishness is actually a reward, and that's what it whispers in our ear. It says, "You deserve it. You deserve to say this because that person really needs to hear all this junk you're about to dump on them. You know what? You deserve to get what you want. That's why you should take this, and don't worry about how that affects all the people around the situation." That's what sin does. So when we're obedient, what we do is we say to sin, "There's another way of looking at this. My actions have impact on other people, and that's why I have to submit to Jesus in this matter." And oddly, that brings us to the next part of the scripture. If you can give me that next graphic, there's probably a scripture in between. Skip it. Skip that. We've done that. Oh, wow, maybe I didn't do it. Maybe I'm lost. I want the thing that says love of others. That's the one I'm looking for. Yeah, that's it. So love of others. What I want you to know is that obedience always leads to deeper love of other people. The scripture says it this way: whoever loves someone who is a parent, if you can put that text up, whoever loves someone who is a parent loves the child born of the parent. What is this saying? God is the great parent. Would you agree? Would you agree with that? God's a great parent. If I love God, I'm going to love all of God's children, all of God's children. Hey, friends, just look around. Look around. We don't all look the same. We don't all come in the same shell. We don't always come from the same background, the same race. But I can look into everybody's eyes, and I have the ability to see the child of God that is you. The child of God that is you. And in fact, the more diverse this church becomes, the more rich it becomes. Why? Because it reflects more and more and more and more the body of Christ and the presence of God's children everywhere. When we love the parent, we love the children. That's just the way it works. And that leads us back to the last piece. Show the last graphic. So what I want you to see is that what 1 John 5 does, it gives us this beautiful virtuous cycle Faith in Christ leads to love of God. Love of God leads to obedience of God. Obedience always leads to greater love of others, and our love of others leads us back to a deeper faith. Why? Because when we express love to others, we experience life's victories, and it's incredibly reinforcing. It makes us want to then love Jesus all the more, because I'm thinking in my sanctification, in my sanctification, if I'm like, you know what, I was here, but now Christ has brought me here and I've had some victories, I just want to go here so I have deeper faith. That leads to more love of God, more obedience, more love of others, another victory. Wow, I think Jesus' way is the better way. One more step, and we're on this road of sanctification through our lives, and it is so meaningful when you actually live the Christian life. I'm not talking about it, studying it, I'm talking about living it. Why? Because it's communion with God.